Would you pray with me? Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you truly are the one who redeems us, the one who is with us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, I came across a wonderful story. But I'd forgotten some of the words of it until now. But I came across it again a few days ago. Several centuries ago, the Pope decreed that all the Jews had to convert to Catholicism or leave Italy. And it was a huge outcry from the Jewish community. So the Pope offered a deal. He'd have a religious debate with the leader of the Jewish community. If the Jews won, they could stay in Italy. If the Pope won, they'd have to convert or leave. The Jewish people met and picked an aged and wise rabbi to represent them in the debate. However, as the rabbi spoke no Italian or Latin, and the Pope spoke no Yiddish, they agreed that it would be a silent debate. On the chosen day, the Pope and the rabbi sat opposite each other, and the Pope raised his hands and showed three fingers. And the rabbi looked back at him and showed one finger. Next, the Pope waved his fingers around his head, and the rabbi pointed to the ground where he sat. The Pope brought out a communion wafer and a chalice of wine. And the rabbi pulled out an apple. And with that, the Pope stood up and declared himself beaten and said the rabbi was too clever. The Jews could stay in Italy. Later, the cardinals met with the Pope and asked him, "What happened? How did you lose this?" And the Pope said, "Well, he was so good. First, I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity. And he responded by holding up a single finger to remind me that there is still only one God common to both of our beliefs. And then I waved my fingers around my head to show that God was all around us. And the rabbi responded by pointing to the ground saying that God was also right here with us. I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show us that God absolves us from all of our sins. And the rabbi pulled out an apple to remind me of original sin. He bested me at every move. I could not continue." Well, meanwhile, back in the Jewish part of town, the community gathered to ask the rabbi, "How'd you win?" And the rabbi said, "I haven't a clue. First, he told me that we had 3 days to get out of Italy. And so I gave him the finger. And then he tells me the whole country would be cleared of Jews. And I told him, we're staying right here." "And then what?" asked the woman. "Who knows?" "Who knows?" said the rabbi. "He took out his lunch, I took out mine." Symbols can be very helpful. But they can easily be misunderstood. You know, we're at a church that's surrounded by symbols, and at some point I'm going to do another reminder of what all these symbols mean. But we use symbols a lot in the church. And I'm mindful of the fact that probably the most misunderstood symbol is the symbol of the Trinity. That's why every year, the Sunday after Pentecost is called Trinity Sunday, to give us pastors and you congregations another chance to understand it a little better. However, I don't want you to think that the Trinity is petty hair-splitting. As this South African minister Peter Wood says, "Let's not underestimate the power of this doctrine of the Trinity. It's not merely some speculative sophistry on the part of idle theologians. Blood has been shed, empires divided, and the first constitutional split in the hitherto united Church of Rome hinged on this doctrine. That was just one of many conflicts and councils around this doctrine. Now, the constitutional split that he mentions is the great filioque debate. Filioque is the Latin word for "and the son." In 1045 AD, the Eastern Church split off from the Western or the Roman Latin Church because of that small phrase, "and the son." We know the Eastern Church now is the Orthodox Church. And of course, the Roman Church now we know is the Roman Catholic Church. In 381 AD, at the Council of Constantinople, the approved creed read, "And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified." Proceeds from the Father. And then in 587 AD, they amended it at the Council of Toledo and added filioque to the creed. So it reads, "And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified." The Orthodox say that if you say "and the Son," you end up subordinating the Spirit. It becomes lesser than the Father and the Son. Also, the Holy Spirit does not have a clear path then between creation and God. It kind of gets muddy. Does it go to Christ? Does it go to God? And that sort of thing. You de-emphasize the place. Oh, the Latin Church said if you don't add "and the Son," if you don't add that, then you de-emphasize the place of the Son. The Son is not as important. And this battle was fought in the Church for over 400 years until the split in 1045. And as I always say on Trinity Sunday, we must remember that Trinity is not a word that you find in the Bible. It is a theological construct that was devised by the Church to explain the different manifestations of God's in Scripture. So what do we do with it today? A number of years ago, I did a sermon entitled "The Trinity, a Love Affair." God's love affair with God's creation. And this is what I think this human theological construct is all about. God loving God's creation. We heard in Genesis 1:1-2, "In the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while wind from God swept over the face of the waters." The wind from God, in Christological terms, Christian theological terms, would be the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the very wind or breath of God. That's how it's referred to throughout Scripture. Remember last week on the day of Pentecost, we heard that the Spirit came with a rush of a mighty wind. And then we hear that each aspect of creation came about with the words "then" or "and" God said. "Then God said" or "and God said." Let us listen to the words from the beginning of the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being." Jesus is the Word that God used to create. Jesus is the voice of God that became human among us and lived among us. The Word and the wind of God had been with God from the very beginning. Now, Reverend Peter Lockhart, a minister of the United Church of Australia, writes in his blog, "A Different Heresy," I love that title, writes, "God's love brought creation into existence. The complete form of that love was a creator, the voice of that creator, and the wind or the breath of life in that creator. Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three lovingly work together to create new life, and the new life they create is a reflection of that love. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." The likeness is that of love. Love takes an object and love creates community. And here we find that to be made in God's image is to be made male and female, not male or female. A community. Both together. To be in the image of God is to be one, yet what with distinct abilities or entities. The fullness of being human in the image of God is being humans together, just as God is one yet three. We are individuals as a community, but we are one as a community. We reflect the Creator. And this helps us to make sense of the statement that God is love. To love involves both a lover and an object of that love. If God in God's very self is love, then that love is a love expressed in the mutuality of existence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The love gets expressed in a love that seeks to create relationships. Anything that destroys relationships, anything that breaks apart community is not love. It's not a reflection of this love. Reverend Lockhart again writes, "The rampant individualism of the post-enlightened world, both modernism and postmodernism, have so impacted on the belief of the Western Church that for so many, our faith is simply and only private or personal matter. Evangelists continually emphasize our personal relationship with Jesus as being the central reality of our faith. But unless we understand that as persons we are not drawn into a one-on-one faith experience, but into a community of God's existence, which includes not only other people, but the fullness of creation, then we've turned away from the truth of the gospel. The Trinity calls us into communion with all of God's creation. The Trinity reminds us of God's love for us, and that we must love others, all others. Ann Spivak shared a wonderful little story in the Reader's Digest. While our friends from India traveled around California on business, they left their 11-year-old daughter with us. Curious about my going to church one Sunday morning, she decided to come along. When we returned home, my husband asked her what she thought of the service. "I don't understand why the West Coast isn't included too," she replied. And when we inquired about what she meant, well, she said, "You know, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Holy Ghost? The daughter was right, though. God does include the West Coast and everything in between. The Trinity is a human theological word that reminds us that God calls us all to be in communion with God and with each other. Amen.